because the idea that any person on Earth can tell you with such specifics what happens when you die just blows my mind.
Is there life after death? We know the answer to that. Why? Because we know what we're made of. We know how it acts. We know there is nothing to keep any sort of soul alive after the body dies.
Unless a god told you personally what happens when you die, it all came from another person with no more mental powers than you have, and you don't know. So just man up and say, I don't know.
Because I got to tell you the truth, folks. I got to tell you the truth. When it comes to book, big time, major league bull, you have to stand in awe of the all-time champion of false promises and exaggerated claims, religion. No contest.
You'll meet Jesus, he's wearing a white robe, there's a little gold piping on the sleeve, and then you go in this room and you eat eggs and you watch F Troop. Are you kidding? What are you talking about? You're just a person like I am. You are clueless.
There are so many contradictions throughout the Bible. And it's not like they're hard to spot. I mean, even Genesis 1 and 2 have difficulties reconciling with each other.
The most unpleasant character in all fiction. Misogynistic, homophobic, racist, genocidal, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic.
What about the God of the New Testament? Here we have a God who wanted to forgive mankind its sins, including, by the way, the sin of Adam, who he presumably knew perfectly well never existed. Nevertheless, he wanted to forgive mankind's sins. Why didn't he just forgive them? Why was it necessary to have a human sacrifice, to have his son tortured and executed in order that the sins of mankind should be absolved? Is that not the most disgusting idea you ever heard?
Think about it. Religion has actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do every minute of every day. And the invisible man has a special list of 10 things he does not want you to do. And if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry forever and ever till the end of time. But he loves you.
If there were an omnipotent being that cared about us here on Earth, I would expect clear instructions. I would expect a book that I knew exactly what it said, it was clear that it was right, and I would be able to follow it. If God did not exist, I would expect all sorts of different books. They would contradict each other. Some of them would be brilliant in parts, they would be silly in other parts, they would be uplifting in parts, they would be very depressing in other parts, they would be edited collections, they would be personal memoirs, they would all disagree with each other.
Oh, Christians, don't you ever let atheists intimidate you. Welcome to Drilling Down.
You're listening to Drilling Down, a podcast dedicated to finding the truth in every topic we explore. Be a part of the show. Follow this podcast on Facebook at Drilling Down Radio, where you'll find surveys, upcoming show announcements, and a place for you to weigh in on our discussions. Thank you for making this podcast part of your day. Now, let's get drilling.
Let's get drilling indeed. Thank you, Drillarians, for hanging out with me today. This is going to be a bit of a different podcast. This is going to be sort of random, not well polished, not well studied for. Just terrifying if things just leak out of my brain. I know, but I've been putting it off and I haven't had time to really put it together well. So it's either get something out there, and, you know, and you don't care. I mean, I've got enough to say on this that I can try to keep it from rambling, but I apologize in advance for any offense I throw out there because it's not as well thought out as my normal podcast. But this whole, boy, I know I keep saying this, but I'm going to try to stay focused on atheism slash, I guess, postmodernism, what we've made into truth in our culture. I'll try to keep it focused because there are, again, lots of different rabbit trails. And I know from all the podcasts that I listen to this. Okay, I'm just going to let you in. I listen to a lot of podcasts completely, like some preaching from some guys I really like, but some also some scholar stuff. And then some straight up How I Built This, which is just such a great program on CEOs and people who have started, you know, big companies that talk about their humble beginnings. Really fun. Anyway, I listen to a lot of podcasts, and the ones that I tend not to end up listening to anymore are the ones that are kind of free-based. They don't really stick to what they say they are. There's multiple hosts, and it's too much trivial banter between each other. It's just not me. So that's why I try to stay on task with these and not get too weird. I hope you're enjoying them. I've gotten some great feedback, and we're in this really early stages, but again, I hope to get into some phone-in calls very soon and mix it up that way. My opening clip that I put together there, you heard, of course, George Carlin, Bill Maher, you know, on and on, a bunch of different atheists that find it, the saying, you know, the age-old adage goes, it's harder to create than it is to destroy. So it's very easy to, you know, knock down walls in your house or, you know, destroy something than it is to take the time to study it, know it, love it, create it. And I've encountered many atheists in my 20 years of ministry, agnostics, zero problem with atheists. Most, I'd say probably 80% of my encounters, lunches, debates, hangouts, discussions, whether online or personally, have been very amicable. So, and I think it's getting better these days because the truth is kind of lost where, hey, well, if this is true for you as a Christian, that's fantastic, but it's not my truth. So the tolerance seems to be going up. You don't have the knockdown, drag out atheism versus theism debates like you had in the mid 90s, the late 80s. So that's good. Here's the problem, and I guess this is why I'm putting this podcast out, because I am increasingly seeing more and more Christians and more churches conforming to more of an atheistic view. That sounds crazy, but I'll try to explain. True truth is being lost in our politically correct culture. True truth is hard. It's in the Bible. It's a difficult pill to swallow these days because we want options. And we don't want death. And we don't want wrath. And we don't believe a loving God would just let us wander aimlessly in this place and make our own decisions and allow our loved ones to die of cancer and allow our kids to die in car accidents and allow the hurt and suffering and the wars that we see happening throughout the world right now. So therefore, it's easier to destroy Christianity or the thought of it than it is to create it. I'm also putting this podcast out because while 80% of my dealings with atheists have been amicable, they all know that I'm a pastor, and I love them and I treat them really well. So that's where you have to start. I will say that probably 90 to 95% of all the atheists and agnostics that I've ever had an intelligent conversation with know next to nothing about Christianity. They might know some things about religion, but I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Christianity, and they know even less about the scriptures. So we as Christians and as churches right now tend to get beat down because we don't have the answers as the Bible's instructed us to do. So we should probably start there. You should probably get in the Word every single day. You should probably humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, we can turn this around with your help, but it's not going well right now. I talked about tolerance a little bit, and there's a tolerance, there's a new tolerance, even new within the last 10 years. There's a new relativism. You have to understand that what's happening as I listen to radio shows, I watch television, I listen to, you know, podcasts, I read journals. In our culture, everyone is in danger right now of making up what they want to view as right and wrong. So we're all backwards. Kyle, no one can tell me what's right or wrong. I mean, I know we have laws. Like, I can't go out and murder someone. That's probably wrong. I mean, that's debatable, but it's probably wrong. But if I want to go and not forgive this person, I can do that. If I want to go and not love and be kind to this person, I can do that. If I want to disobey God as a Christian and completely disobey what his word says just because it doesn't feel right in this day and age, I can do that. That's my truth. It's dangerous because there's no set standard. And I've talked about this before. If you have a watch, you know, a clock on your iPhone, but it's off by just mere tenths of a second, you won't notice for a while, maybe even for a long time, but eventually you are going to get more and more and more off as time goes on. And we are doing that as a culture, but we're doing that as Christians, and we're doing that in our churches. This new tolerance movement, it's completely self-deflating, and that's why I want to put this out, because many claim that these days, you know, as Christians, that we need to be tolerant of intolerance. And I think a mistake that we're making in the church, a mistake that we're making in Christians these days, comes in the fact that they would something that we say something is right if it makes people feel good. So we're living on emotions. Or if it doesn't bring somebody down, or if it doesn't give any repercussions for their actions, just accept what that person believes. And there's no standard of actual accountability or discipline for going the opposite direction or for disobeying. Again, apply this idea to your workplace. I like to do this a lot. If there were no rules or no punishment for disobeying the rules or for being late or for stealing or for not being productive or for getting out of, you know, policy code or whatever you have at your work, what kind of work environment would you have? But we're missing it, guys. We're living our Christian lives with tons of lenience for some reason, because it makes us, we don't want to feel bad about sinning. We don't want to feel bad about going against God's word. Therefore, you know, we'll just kind of play with it a little bit. We'll justify it. We'll lie to ourselves. You don't do that when you go to work. Why? Because you won't have a job. But we do that to God, thinking that we'll just always have a job. I don't know. We do that in our lives, but we don't treat God that way. We are, guys, we're getting backwards. We're becoming, I don't know, a sad society where there's no discipline. There's no repercussions for disobeying. Why? Because everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. I heard this once in the Old Testament. Know what I mean? And there were no kings in Israel in that day. And everyone, what does it say over and over again, was doing what's right in their own eyes. And how did that turn out? I have three kids, Adia, Kaysen, and Alston, otherwise known as AJ. And here's something I want to throw around. If I had not disciplined them when they were younger, and I absolutely had to, I would have a mess on my hands today. Some of you parents have a mess on your hands today. Maybe they're still babies. Maybe they're young children. Maybe they're in high school. Maybe they're all grown up and making some massive mistakes because they were not disciplined when they were young. if I had let those children, my three kids, to do whatever they wanted to do, whatever felt good when they were younger, whatever felt right to them, you know, whether it was stealing on the playground or cutting in line or, you know, treating someone poorly at school or, you know, disobeying a teacher or a coach or someone in direct authority over them. Because, well, I didn't want them to get hurt. So if I let my kids growing up do whatever they felt is right, and even the atheist would say that's insane. But that is what's happening in relativism, in our new tolerance, and that is what's happening in our churches. God is a parent to us. He is a father to us. And he disciplines us because he loves us and because he knows what's best for us. But we as a church, we as a society, we as Christians, and I'm getting to the whole atheism part, we are losing it. We are saying a loving God wouldn't punish us, correct us, guide us, allow things to happen to us in our disobedience. He wouldn't do that. Yet we do that for our children in the hope and the prayer that they turn out right as we show them love along the way. What do you think God is doing to you right now? Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually. So here we are in this day and age that, well, Kyle, if I don't believe a woman should have the right to have an abortion, and I'm sitting there with two people who believe a woman should have that right, and they are telling me they can't stand by intolerance, all I have to do is tell them they're not being tolerant of my intolerance. So the new tolerance basically says it really only applies to the Christian and to the biblical worldview. You see that? Listen to me. In society, that's what we're being told right now. Tolerance only applies to the Christian and to a biblical worldview, because Christians must be tolerant to everything that we in the secular world decide that's right. And if you're intolerant, we do not have to be tolerant to your rules in the Bible, because you're intolerant to us. So let me tell you quickly what's happening. As Christians, as churches, in a secular and dangerously close to not being able to turn back to the Judeo-Christian foundations of our country, especially here in America, here is what is happening. Everyone else in the world gets to tell us we are idiots, that we don't have any of the answers, that we are antiquated in Christianity, that we are intolerant, we are bigots, we are simple, closed-minded people. But yet if we turn around and try to tell the world what we believe about the Bible, we're intolerant. And the tipping point is here. This is not a podcast on abortion. Of course I am against abortion. You know that we have slaughtered over 50 million babies. 50 million since abortion came around. That's only in North America. If you read the Old Testament, what happens when the Israelites start sacrificing babies to Molech? And I'm just going to tell you how the new tolerance is completely affecting our culture and even some Christians, because we have come to the point where we will say that even the smallest molecule of insignificant nothing on the planet of Mars that we find will constitute as life, but a six-month-old baby in the womb does not. This podcast is not on abortion. but what I am trying to get at is telling you how we are losing ground and what it might look like to God. Because we're getting pushed out and we are no longer, as Christians, allowed to speak our minds. We're out of the courthouses, we're out of the schools. This was unfathomable even 20 years ago. Well, I saw on the news the other day, a kid got expelled from school because he was praying because it was his right. I'm sorry. I wish I had the source. I was reading a lot of that type of thing yesterday. Okay. So truth. Guys, truth can't be relative. So we just have to go there. True truth in the Bible is Jesus. Go back to when Jesus is with Pilate. And Pilate didn't realize that true truth was standing right in front of him. He says, "What is truth?" And walks away. True truth was in front of him in Jesus Christ. Truth can't be relative. So, what if I said, I believe it's true that if I go up to the top of a building and I jump off, that I will fly. Now, the relativist will say, yes, that is truth, I guess, because you truly believe it. But at the end of the day, what is true? What is true is that I'm going to die. And I'm not going to fly 100% of the time. Therefore, what I believe cannot possibly be truth because it never actually happens. Because the true truth is in gravity. and height. And the fact that 100% of the time I die. And the same goes for the Bible. Because truth has got to be anchored in something. But Kyle, what I'm told by the outside world, what I'm told by my coworkers and my family that don't believe in God, what I'm told is that Christianity sounds narrow-minded. It sounds exclusive. And there are many sincere followers of other religions. Why would God reject them? Why are you saying Christianity is the only way? More importantly, why are you saying that Jesus is the only way? You're so narrow-minded. You're so exclusive. Take a minute and imagine two student clubs, let's say at high school, everybody wants to join. To get into one of the clubs, you got to do a bunch of good things, and they have a list that they roll out, and you have to do all those things. You've got to be an honor student, you know, a nice guy, a nice girl. You got to have a great attitude. You have to get some such and such grades. You have to be a great athlete. And if you can't meet the club's high standards, well, you know, then you don't get in. And this, we actually have country clubs like that for adults. And then there's the other club at school that no matter who you are, great grades, or, you know, you're struggling with your grades. Maybe you even dropped out. Incredible athlete or horrible athlete. This club is wide open to you. And not only that, but the dues that you have to pay in the other club are actually paid in full by this club leader. If you can't crack this code, turn the podcast off and go to bed. That club is the most basic example of Christianity. Let me ask you, does the second club sound narrow to you? Actually, more other religions, world religions, are more exclusive than Christianity. Because you got to live up to all kinds of rules. And even then, there's no way to know if you've done enough. When you die, your good deeds better outweigh your bad deeds, even just by one. How are you going to keep that tally? Christianity says Jesus has met the requirements. The dues have been paid. Come on in. had a conversation with an atheist about 2 months ago. It was a quick one, but it was as often. I think a few of the clips at the beginning of this thing I put together, this podcast, went there. Why is there evil and suffering? And this is primarily what I'm going to get from atheists. Now, I think I might hit on this in this podcast at some point, but they misquote the Bible all the time, all the time. I've never had one atheist that have come up to me that have quoted the Bible correctly in context. All right. Why is there evil and suffering? I just want to help you because here's where I go with this. Evil and suffering, anytime someone brings it up to me, questions are very personal. This is coming from something in their life, as it should be, that is deep within them, that hurts, that they have experienced. I've never had a, you know, 15-year-old that just hasn't lost anybody around them or just kind of go, they've never asked me about why is there evil and suffering. It comes from the heart. It comes from life experience. It comes from pain, and that's understandable. So first and foremost, know that it's coming from somewhere very personal because it is. It's hard to believe that a loving God is there taking care of you when your parents are getting ripped apart and divorced, or when your mother is dying from cancer, or when your brother is paralyzed in a car accident or dies in a house fire. As important as rational answers can be, hurting people need something more. So there's no, here's right where I'm going to go. Hurting people need love, first and foremost. That's what Jesus talked about. Love them. Listen to them. Understand that where this is coming from is a place of pain. Love them. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be showing God's true love. The problem with pain and evil, here's the problem. It's going to pose an intellectual barrier between them and God. An intellectual barrier. They can't break past it. And for these people, I'd say, first of all, God made the decision to create people who could freely love him or not, freely obey him or not, because love is the greatest value in the universe. And you can't have authentic love without choice. Yes, I give my kids rules and guidance and standards and, you know, right and wrong and discipline. But if I don't do it in love, they're going to turn out as horrible people, hateful people, hurt people, hurt people. We can't have authentic love without a choice. God had to give us that choice. Take a doll that your daughter would play with that's programmed to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. That's not real love. Love demands the ability to love or not to love, to make that choice. It demands that Christians call, you know, we call it free will. And what it does is it allows for the potential of evil. That it does. It allows for the potential of good as well, but it allows for the potential of evil in humanity. You know, where people could decide to be either abusive and cruel to one another, or they could decide to be loving. The first two humans ever made, Adam and Eve, of course, made the choice to not love God completely. And I won't get into a rabbit trail here. That was their choice. And Adam was created as a son of God. And Eve created from, I believe, the Hebrew says, half of him. How could they fall? They turned their backs on God. And they chose, well, maybe not. They wouldn't say this initially, but they did choose evil over good. And therefore, evil was introduced into the world. And it continues to have a negative effect on everything today and everybody. Kyle, that's not fair. fair would have been that we never have a choice of evil, that we're robots made to do whatever God says and to do his bidding and to never sin and to never fall and to never live life and to never fail but get up and start again and to never love. Because that's what the atheist is asking for. They don't want that either. Here's the amazing thing. Though, while God allows evil and suffering to happen to you and I, he manages to use that evil and suffering for good. Now, hang with me. I know that sounds crazy. My friend's mom was not a Christian when she got cancer, but it awakened her, as it does millions, to their own mortality and caused her to realize that she needed God. She became a Christian, and before she died, she said, "It took cancer for me to find God. Then I can say thank God for cancer." Now, I know this is extreme, and it may seem radical to say, but God can bring good out of bad. He can use the most terrible circumstances to draw us to himself and to sharpen our character, to make us better people. The best example, friends, is Jesus Christ, who endured the worst evil and the worst suffering and all the sins of you and I thrown onto him on that cross. Yet God took that evil upon his son and turned it into something wonderful, throwing open the door of heaven. But Kyle, as an atheist, I go by science. I go by what we know as truth. Please never forget this, guys. The declaration that science is the only arbiter of truth is not itself a scientific finding. It is a belief. I'm going to say that again. The declaration that science is the only arbiter of truth is not itself a scientific finding. It's a belief. Don't you ever let a scientist, because there are incredible Christian scientists, by the way, and physicists and molecular biologists. Oh, I can't go with something that just takes faith or a belief. And what does evolution take? It's assumed, it's not proven, that a God beyond our reason could not exist, as you heard in that opening, those opening clips. It's assumed, it's not proven, that an eternal God, as we believe in as Christians, could not exist. And therefore, we just end up concluding that he doesn't exist. And the world's telling us that he doesn't exist because he couldn't exist. Guys, our background beliefs set up our conscious reasoning to fail or to find sufficient evidence for God. And when someone says, "Prove to me that there is a God," just simply say, "Prove to me that there isn't a God." They cannot do this, yet they expect this from us. Don't you ever take that again. As a matter of fact, if we wanted to take a very extensive list and say, here's all the proofs that we believe that there is a God, and we went in from the endless prophecies in the Bible that have been proven 100% true, to the inerrancy of Scripture, let's even go with the historic findings that they're digging up, archaeologists, this day and age, over and over again, proving the Bible to be true. We look at, you can just look at, you know, more optometrists are Christians than any other medical trade, because when they see the impossible complexity of the eyeball and how it works, it simply did not come from some single cell, frog, toad, amoeba. The endless list we could make of why we believe you should probably believe in a God. And then we make a list of reasons that we shouldn't. I won't take the time to go through all of those reasons, but I will tell you that the Bible conquers every single one that an atheist can put out there. And they have zero answers for how the Bible has been so reliable historically, archaeologically, and been woven into the fabrics of people's lives for 6,000 to 8,000 years. Okay, I'm not going to rabbit trail. I will stay somewhat on task. If you say you don't believe in God, but you believe in the rights of every person and the requirement to care for the weak, to care for the poor, which is, I mean, a lot of, they're really, guys, when I say atheists, I'm actually meaning it more in the sense of defiant atheists against Christianity. That I'm not talking about just someone that's kind of impartial, wouldn't consider themselves your neighbor, that's just like, I don't know, I've never been to church, you know. Okay. You say you don't believe in God, but you believe that every person should have a right and requirement to care for the weak, care for the poor, then you're still holding on to Christian beliefs, just so you know. Whether you admit it or not, you're still holding on to Christian beliefs. Why, for example, should you look at love and aggression, both parts of life, both rooted in human nature, and choose one as good and reject one as bad? I mean, they're both part of this life. Where do you get a standard to do that? If there is no God or supernatural realm, if it doesn't exist, how do you get that? How do you get that standard to even do that? Guys, it's completely hypocritical. Well, Kyle, the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, because we're all human. You know what else is full of hypocrites? My workplace. You know what else is full of hypocrites? Your house. You know what else is full of hypocrites? Your entire family and your friends. We are humans. And this isn't a podcast in and of itself of Jesus, okay? I'll do another one on that. But in the end, I still have not been able to get anyone to figure this one out as I've talked with them. The whole history of the world, and I love world history, so the entire history of the world, there's only been one person to ever claim to be God. Now wait, yes, many people have. But over the course of history, there's only one person who's ever claimed to be God and has also, at the same time, been able to get billions of people to believe it. Only Jesus combines claims of divinity with the most beautiful life and result in history. Now, it's either because billions of Christians throughout history are idiots, are misled, have got it all wrong, or Jesus is who he says that he is. Now, getting back to atheism. When I got into full-time ministry, which was 1997, 21 years ago, I loved apologetics, which is the study of, you know, basically how to argue your faith. And the questions thrown at me back then by many of the people that I would put myself out there to try to get better at learning to defend my faith by dealing with atheists who did not believe what I believe, I have noticed in 21 years a radical shift in two things. The first is that I absolutely, positively guarantee you the atheist questions are getting, I want to be careful which word I say here, they're just getting easier to refute biblically. They're not challenging because they don't need to be, because they're winning in our culture and our society. And on the flip side of that, Christians' responses are getting weaker because they're giving up. I can make this blanket statement with confidence that the younger generation, the questions are getting less about trying to refute the Bible because they don't even care to do that. I've seen a shift to where the average person, let me just say under the age of 40, has no answer about basic life questions. Where do we come from? Why are we here? And ultimately, obviously, where do we go when we die? And I'm going to give a solution here, both to someone who, if you're questioning your faith right now, or if you are a Christ follower and you are wayward and you are lost, you got to get the Jesus thing down. You got to look into that situation. Who he is who he says that he is. Because here's what's happening in our society, politically, morally, emotionally, physically. Our country is more torn than any other country, divided any other country in the world. Because everything these days is centered, read the news, watch the news, is centered on the right and the left politically. Everything is centered on the right and the left agendas, emotionally, morally. Everything is right. Everything is left. You're either on the right or you're on the left. Right, left, right, left, right, left. The Bible never talks about right, left. Jesus never talks about right, left. Never once inserts himself in that way. Right, left, right, left. Here's the problem with Christians, especially in churches right now, is that nothing's up and down. And that's why Solomon said, if you don't have the vertical thing right, you're chasing after the wind. If you don't have your Bible down, if you don't have your relationship with Jesus Christ down, you're chasing after the wind. There is nothing new under the sun. And one of the biggest mistakes that we make, guys, in America today especially, is that we think truth matters. As Christians, we think truth should matter. We think that it does matter. And I wish this was the case. But unfortunately, what we are up against are people saying, do what you want. Do what you want to know whatever truth you want to, or do what you want and latch on to some whatever ideology that you want to, whether it's true for me or whether it's not true for me. Go ahead and do what you want. And people will do that. Today, there is no anchor. No anchor. I love Alessia Cara. She's a pop singer. I love her voice, her control vocally. She's really, really good. But this is, and I know that her and her songwriters are not going for this, and this is completely off the top of my head. I have no idea why. But, you know, the bridge in one of her great songs, which was about, look, no matter who you are, you're beautiful. And it's a great song. I think it was well-intentioned, but it just shows the decay of our culture and our society when she hits that bridge and she says, no better you than the you that you are. No better you than the life you've been given, or, you know, no better life than the life you've been given, you know. And what she's trying to say, and I understand, is that there's, look, you are perfect, you are great, but guys, that's not what the Bible says. And I'm not trying to Jesus juke Alessia Cara, who is going for a number one hit, you know. I get it. I like her music. I'm just saying that's what we've fallen into. There's no better you than the you that you are. And there's no better life than the life you've been given. But that is not true according to the Bible. There is a better you, and God desires you to become it. There is a better life than the life that you've been given, and God desires to give you all of it. But you have to latch on to him as true truth, to him as true north, to him as your compass, to him as your anchor. We're losing it. Historical professors, not even Christian ones, will tell you the reason that people come to America and that they have for hundreds of years was a simple reason, because in Europe, reasoning was everything philosophical enlightened. Reasoning, philosophical enlightened. America happened to be just what they needed and wanted and desperately were looking for, moral reasoning. And that's made this nation great. We were founded with biblical, man, a rabbit trail. I'm not going to do it. It's made this nation great, and we're going extinct. And some of you might say that's okay, and that we can't be a godly nation forever, and we can't be a world power forever. That's true. But it doesn't mean the Bible has to change and able to keep up with what the world's telling us. Guys, we're designed by God to have a conscience. But not just have a conscience between right and wrong, moral, good and bad, all that stuff, you know, evil. To have a conscience aligned with the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're designed. We're designed to not look through our eyes, but look through the lens of Scripture, using our hearts to guide us. And the vast majority of people are using their own eyes and their own heart and their own minds and their own selfish ambitions. Even Christians, we're losing it. And what does the Bible say about what's going to happen with the apostasy within the church in the end times? We are there, my friends. We are there. Read the seven churches in Revelation, and I won't get into it right now, but we are becoming Sardis. We have a little bit of all of them in us, but we're dying. I'm going to tell you, no matter who you are right now, if you're listening to this podcast, no matter where you're at in the world, no matter what church you go to, if the pastor of your church is willing to bend the truths of Scripture to make it palatable, to make it a little more appetizing to people in your church, you need to leave that church. Do it well, do it in love, but find a Bible-based church that will stand up for what the Bible says, especially in this day and age, because many churches will fall. And they'll fall to adjusting truth to make people's emotions feel better. How do you deal with a generation that looks with its own eyes and wants to live with its own feelings? You do it the way I see it done in Scripture, in the New Testament. You do it by making Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. That changes everything. And it's more important for us as Christians now more than ever to get that right and to stop apologizing, to stop trying to make it a little better for people to digest. This world is never going to digest it well apart from Jesus Christ. Show them the love. Show them the forgiveness. Don't ever bow again to another atheist. Because we have what matters more than anything in this world, a relationship with a loving God. Now put a smile on your face, my friends. Put some joy in your heart. Put a little hope there. Be a light to this world. Love people to Jesus. Kyle, how do we just go from atheism to an Abercrombie store? That 16-year-old kid with his shirt off and all the pecs sitting up front. You guys smell cologne? Get it right. Now is the time. Thank you for hanging out with us and for a rambling edition of Drilling Down.